I remember one summer I was out in Fort Morgan along with my friend Michael Rapp, now Father Mike, and we were with Father Jason Tiroff, who is a great priest and a friend of mine. He's over at St. Jude's now. And at the time, Father Jason was kind of new to hosting seminarians for the summer, and we would do different things in his parish, and we would have kind of a lunch here and there to kind of talk about how it's going. And he wanted to try to encourage us. And at times, it was a little shaky on the delivery, on the encouragement. I remember one time trying to encourage us, he thought he'd kind of use an image, you know, to help kind of describe who we are. And so it kind of came out in the end that he compared me to an oxen, and he compared Mike to a butterfly. So, you know, it's like, oh, okay, all right. But then he found much firmer footing when at the end he concluded, "Remember, you are a son of the Most High God. You are a son of the Most High God." And that was a beautiful thing just to hear him say that to us, to the point that I can remember it, you know, probably about 20 years later. Just him again putting his finger on that core identity for us to remember who we are. Given that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, our Lord's care for us is a perpetual care. And so in the gospel, he gives us an advocate, the parakletos, the one who is called to our side, the one who is at our side to comfort, to console, to guide us. And it's important that we have this advocate who can be perpetually with us, because at the same time, there is also an accuser. We are given an advocate because there is also an accuser, my brothers and sisters. And that's what our second reading from Galatians starts to point to. And really, you can think about the spirit and the flesh as the work of the advocate versus the work of the accuser. The accuser, the devil, wants us to sink into the isolation of the flesh. Now, when you hear flesh, just don't think body, period. What it means is, by the flesh, and St. Paul, when he writes about this, is our existence, our bodily existence, the totality of our existence, corrupted by sin and death. And the accuser wants to lead us more and more into these actions of sin and death, to then corrupt our core identity, no longer thinking of ourselves as children of the Most High God, but as rejected, as worthless, as on our own, isolated from God, from love, from mercy, from hope. He wants us to go into that black pit where he is. And so the accuser proposes all of these different works of the flesh, which are all these different ways that we can act according to sin and death. And note that those aren't just simply sins like lust, but also like selfishness, outbursts of anger, envy, rivalries. All these kinds of things are works of the flesh. And so that's the accuser's game plan, is to draw us into that, habituate us to that, help us or guide us, misguide us into these things, that we would go into the pit with him, thinking that we are just simply worthless, rejected, on our own, without hope. On the other side, we have the advocate. And the advocate wants to build us up into divine life. And so the Spirit, the advocate, is one who also then it encompasses our bodily existence. This life in the Spirit is a bodily existence assumed and elevated by divine life and love. And so both of these paths touch upon our bodily existence. Christianity is not anti-body in any possible way, at least Orthodox Christianity, Catholic Christianity. The Holy Spirit wants our whole bodily existence to be something that is infused with divine life and goodness. and our acts of kindness and love and mercy and self-control and all of these fruits of the Spirit that St. Paul describes. And why does the Holy Spirit want to do that? What is the advocate's goal? Well, he wants to establish, defend, and strengthen that core identity that we are saved and adopted in Jesus Christ. We are in him a new creation. Therefore, we are children of the Most High God before God the Father. We are beloved of Christ, our Savior, and we are temples in which the Holy Spirit delights to dwell. And so we have these two realities, but they're not equal. Never think that they are equal realities. The accuser is a fallen creature, a corrupted and perverted being that can only corrupt but not create. The advocate, on the other hand, is the Holy Spirit, God himself who creates, who redeems, who sanctifies, who guides us. And he guides us. And why doesn't he just kind of bat away the accuser? It's because he wants us to learn how to fight, to be mature Christians. Yes, childlike, but mature, who can use the gift of will and intelligence we've been given in an adult way, as adult children of the Most High God, who know how to fight for the good and follow Christ in all things. And therefore, this pathetic thing, the accuser, is used by God to help us grow as children of the Most High God, if we would but listen to the advocate instead of that other one. And so the Holy Spirit is God, who is there to help strengthen us in our core identity that we've been given through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is active in all those sacraments that establish that for us. In baptism, we're given, as the church says, new life by water and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in that sacrament of baptism, even as it is Christ who baptizes us and we're baptized into his life. It's by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then in confirmation, which is maybe for us more clearly the sacrament with the Holy Spirit, we're given a deeper gift of the Holy Spirit started in our baptism. We're given that gift from the Father so that we will be more fully conformed to Jesus Christ. That just as in the overshadowing of the Spirit over Mary, she bore Christ into the world, just as the overshadowing the Spirit over the gifts of bread and wine, they become and are Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit confirmation is given to us so that we will be more fully like Christ and in a real way bear Christ into the world through these gifts of the Holy Spirit. In patristic writings, some of the early Christians, the church fathers, they like to give some images for this, and they would picture the Holy Spirit's action in baptism as like the dew, the moisture that's added to the flour to make the dough. You know, you need that moisture to have this dough that can become bread. And that's baptism, the Holy Spirit active and present there to make that possible. And then what happens with the dough? It's put in the oven. It's baked. It receives that heat so that it can become the bread that is meant to be with all of its savor and richness. And of course, that heat is the action of the Holy Spirit, that fire of the Spirit that comes to take this dough and make it into the bread that is meant to be. And so we again and again are gifted the Holy Spirit in the sacraments of initiation, and then that includes the Eucharist as well, which of course we very much, you know, teach and understand that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. But if it is indeed Jesus Christ, we also receive his Spirit in the Eucharist as well. And of course, the Eucharist itself is present for us. Our Lord is here because of his word of consecration, but with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit called upon those gifts. So word and spirit always work together. We actually receive a gift of the Holy Spirit every time that we receive the Eucharist. St. John Paul II in Ecclesia de Eucharistia, the Church of the Eucharist, he says this, through our communion in his body and blood, Christ also grants his Spirit. Thus, by the gift of his body and blood, Christ increases within us the gift of his Holy Spirit, already poured out in baptism and bestowed as a seal in the sacrament of confirmation. Again, sometimes the church fathers can describe it with such a vivid way. Saint Ephrem, this great deacon from Syria, he described it this way, that he called the bread his living body and he filled it with himself, that is Jesus, and his Spirit. He who eats it with faith eats fire and Spirit. What a powerful way to think of the Eucharist and to think of how we're given that gift of the Spirit of Christ when we receive Christ in the Eucharist. So again and again, the Holy Spirit is given to us, this most precious gift of God who delights to give it to us as the good Father he is for his children, children of the Most High God. And so my brothers and sisters, we have been given so much, and so much in the Spirit. We've been given this life. We've been given him as a guide, as St. Paul says, and if we live in the Spirit, then let us follow the Spirit, which encompasses all of our life, both our interior life, our actions towards others and among others. All of these things come under the overshadowing of the Spirit if we are open to that. Just as at Pentecost, the disciples received this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, again and again, we can receive that as well, that we would be that fully baked bread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that savor of the Lord in the world. What a beautiful calling, and it's possible because of the Holy Spirit. Let us live out the gifting of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, rejecting the accuser, that pathetic creature, and his horrible things that he proposes to us and among us, rejecting him for the evil that he is, and instead always be guided by the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who loves us so much is love itself. May the Holy Spirit always be our friend and the most impressing voice in our lives.